Welcome to the broadcast, to the podcast, 24/7 World Radio Podcast with Brother Eric John Phelps here at November 23rd, 2025 on the Lord's Day, the first day of the week. Welcome again to the podcast. This podcast will be based upon three topics. The first is the doctrine of reconciliation. The second is the term Zionism. And the third is the term synagogue of Satan. And these three doctrines or subjects have been greatly misunderstood in the past. I have clarified them many times in the past. And so this broadcast will also act as a refutation of one of my detractors, whose name is Brian C. And I know him. He knows me. He's been in my home, along with his father. And I'm not going to give you his last name because it's not important. What's important is what he has accused me of so that I can defend what he says against me, as I have in the past. He posts on my YouTube posting, which I have now instructed Brother Vlad to remove him, to block him, because he is, if it's the same Brian C. that I know, he is absolutely unreachable and completely blinded in his fanatical hyper-Calvinism. And so, we shall start again. We shall start now with the doctrine of reconciliation. He accuses me of being a Romanist Universalist, that all men will be saved through the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. I have never taught that, never will teach that, because you see, I can read Revelation chapter 20, and I read about the great white throne judgment and the dead that stand before God, namely the Lord Jesus Christ. Because all judgment's been given to him. All judgment's been given to the Son. The Father judges no man, and that will carry right over to the great white throne judgment. Is the Lord Jesus Christ sitting on the great white throne? And I believe we, the church, the body of Christ, will participate in this great white throne judgment, pursuant to 1 Corinthians 6. Know ye not, you shall judge the world? So, I would never teach universal salvation. That's absolute heresy. That's Romanism. That is Romish doctrine. I never have taught it. What I do teach and have taught is that there has been a general reconciliation through the death, burial, and resurrection of the man Christ Jesus, very God manifest in the flesh, the Lord of hosts, taken up in a body of a man, the very God-man, the hypostatic union, we read in Philippians chapter 2. And so it's through his death and what he endured on the cross at the hands of the Father, who are separate persons of the Godhead. The Father is not the Son. The Son is not the Father. The Son is not the Holy Spirit. Three distinct persons of the one triune God. Anybody who denies that is a heretic. And you should not listen to him or her that teaches any of that. Back in many days ago, that was a part of the Apostles' Creed. Anybody in the early church that denied the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ and that he was separate from his Father, because as he taught in John 10:30, I and the Father are one, anybody that denied the one triune God was put out of the church. No fellowship with them. And so, it's important because, you see, the reconciliation takes place by way of the Father chastening the Son and pouring his undiluted wrath out upon his Son, who became sin, not only for us, those of us in Christ, those of us that are the elect, but also for the sin of the whole world, the whole race of man. I don't use the word human anymore. It's the race of mankind. And including the fact that Christ is going to die for all sin, which is going to include the sin of Lucifer when he fell between Genesis 1:1 and 1:2 and decimated a perfect earth that God had created in Genesis 1:1. And hence Christ will bear the sin of not only Lucifer or Satan and all his evil wicked hosts, but he's going to bear the sin of all mankind. He was the great Lamb of God, who, according to John 1:29, according to the greatest man that was a sinner who ever lived, John the Baptist, when he said, "Behold the Lamb of God who taketh away the sin of the world." Christ is going to die for the sin of all men, not just for the sins of the elect. True, he's going to die in a special way for the sins of his elect. John 17, that's the Lord's Prayer. But he is in general going to die for the sins of the world. And it goes to the parable that he spoke in the days of his flesh when he talked about the particular man that went searching for a treasure. We read in Matthew 13, verse 44 and following. Now, this is when Christ, he's ministering to his elect nation of Israel. The church is not in existence. This is not applicable to the church primarily. The principles are for all time, but in the context, he's speaking of Israel, to his elect nation that he's offering the Davidic kingdom to upon their national repentance, which they could have done, but would not. And therefore, the kingdom was taken from that generation and will be given to another generation of Hebrew Jewish Israelites, bringing forth the fruits of repentance, yet future. So we read here, Matthew 13, verse 44. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto treasure hid in a field, of which when a man hath found, he hideth, and for joy thereof goeth and selleth all that he hath, and buyeth the field. The single verse here teaches universal reconciliation. And yet, it teaches that he dies specifically for the nation of Israel, which is his treasure. The nation of Israel is defined as a treasure in the book of Exodus. He calls his nation a treasure. And so he's going to die for his nation because that nation is his treasure. Israel is the treasure of the Lord Jesus Christ, even in their condition of unbelief today. By virtue of the Abrahamic covenant of Genesis 15, the nation of Israel, the physical racial descendants of Abraham through Isaac through Jacob, is his treasure. He's that certain man. So, he's talking about the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of heaven is the establishment of the earthly Davidic kingdom of Christ. And it's like unto a treasure, that's his nation of Israel, hid in a field. The field's the world. In another explanation of one of his parables, he tells his disciples, the field is the world. So the treasure is Israel, the field is the world. The which when a man hath found, he hideth, and for joy thereof goeth and selleth all that he hath, to wit that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespass unto them, and he is going to divest himself of his right, and he's going as the eternal. How can I say this? He's going to humble himself to the death of the cross. Philippians chapter 2. He's not going to divest himself as a deity. He's not going to abandon his attributes. That's impossible. But he is going to set aside the use of his attributes and take upon himself the form of a servant. Philippians chapter 2. And he's going to die for the sins of the world, John 1:29. He's also been rich, but he will be made poor that we might be made rich. And so this is the man. This is the man who sells all that he hath and buyeth the treasure. He just bought Israel, right? He didn't buy the world. That's not what the scripture says. It says that he bought the field. He bought the world. He purchased all mankind. In fact, he purchased the heavens and the earth and all that's therein. It's his by virtue of him being the Son of Man, the Son of God manifest in the flesh, the Lord Jesus Christ. And when he makes his purchase, he purchases the whole field. He purchases the world. And so, in his reconciliation. He's going to reconcile the world unto himself, reconcile the world unto the Father. Reconciliation doesn't mean salvation in many instances. It means simply to make peace between. You say there's peace between God the Father and a sinful mankind? That's exactly right. Jesus Christ has removed that sin. He has purchased the world. He has died for the sins of the world. The world still commits sin every day, of course, but the Father has been satisfied. He's been propitiated with regard to the sin of the world. 1 John 2:2. The Christ is a propitiation not for our sins only, but in fact for the sins of the whole world. So, the Father's been satisfied. There's a reconciliation that's taken place. And so now the issue is between mankind and not God the Father, but man and Christ Jesus the Son. The issue is, what have you done with my Son? Have you believed on the Son of God? And when you believe that he died for your sins and was buried and rose again, now you apply that general reconciliation to yourself, so we can say individually we have been reconciled. We've received that reconciliation. How do we know that? 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17 and follows. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. This is a positional truth once you're in Christ. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, as we just read, all things are become new. 18, and all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given unto us the ministry, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. So he's talking about believers here. The believers have been reconciled. If you're saved, you're reconciled to God. There's peace between you and God, and you made a personal application of that general reconciliation. And it goes on, verse 19, to wit, namely, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself. Well, who's in Christ? Namely, the Father. Philip, if you've been with me so long, if you've asked me to show me the Father, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. I'm the express image of his person. I and the Father are one. Hebrews chapter 1, the express image of his person. If you've seen me, Philip, you've seen God the Father. Yet Christ is not the Father. I and the Father are one, but we're not the same person. They're one in essence, because there's one God. However, there's three distinct persons of that one God. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And so God the Father was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. So God, in essence, was in Christ. The person of the Son was not in heaven. The person of the Son was in the body of Jesus Christ. And hence the Son, being in Christ Jesus, is going to reconcile the world to the Father. As the Father, in essence, is also in the Son. But he's not in person in the Son. They're distinct persons. The Father was in heaven, so the Son was in the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. Two distinct persons in two distinct places, yet in essence they are one. I and the Father are one. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. The Father was in Christ in essence, reconciling the world unto himself, and has committed unto us the word of reconciliation. So that's the preaching of the gospel. If the world's been reconciled to God, why are we preaching the gospel? Why do we preach that all men should repent and believe that Christ died for their sins, was buried, and rose again? 1 Corinthians 15, 1-4. God has commanded all men everywhere to repent. Acts 17:30. Because repentance and belief go hand in hand. There is no repentance without belief. There is no belief without repentance. So he's committed unto us the ministry of reconciliation. Verse 20. Now then we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. What does that mean? He's talking to the unsaved here. He's committed unto us the reconciliation, ministry of reconciliation, and that's why their ministry is Be reconciled to God. Receive the gospel. Receive the Son. As many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even those that believe on his name. John 1:14, thereabouts. So there is a general reconciliation. He's reconciled the world unto himself. However, that reconciliation needs to be personally applied for salvation. Because now reconciliation will be a part of your salvation. As is redemption, as is propitiation, as is predestination, all of those things for his elect. So, there's a general reconciliation, and there's a special application of that reconciliation because we are encouraged to believe the gospel and hence be reconciled personally, individually to God, even though in general, mankind has been reconciled. If you do not believe mankind in general has been reconciled to God the Father, then you do not believe this verse. That God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, making peace between himself and mankind. That's what it says. And how can that happen? Because Jesus Christ has to die for the sins of the world. John 1:29. Let's read that very carefully. The next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, Behold the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of Israel. Or taketh away the sin of his elect only. Is that what it says? And don't talk to me about there's such thing as a Christian world. That's Rembrandt Carter tried to put that on me when I was in Baptist Bible College. Well, that's the Christian world because he was a five-point Calvinist and would never, ever tell you or believe that Christ would die for the sins of all of mankind. So he corrupted the word world into believing the Christian world or the world of the elect. And there's no such term in the New Testament as the world of the elect. So, he says, Behold the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world. For the love of the treasure, he's going to purchase the field. And he's going to reconcile all men to himself. It doesn't mean salvation. Reconciliation doesn't mean salvation. I'll say it again. General reconciliation does not mean salvation. Otherwise, the apostle would not be saying, Therefore we beg you in Christ, be ye reconciled to God. Appropriate this general reconciliation to yourself and have your sins forgiven, which is now the special reconciliation. There's the general reconciliation, and when you believe the gospel, now it's applied to you personally. You have your sins forgiven, they're gone, and now you're in a position of being specially reconciled to God. So what I've just taught you is not universalism. It's not Roman Catholic universalism. Because they teach that all men will be saved. And so, because they can use work salvation to get out of limbo or to get out of purgatory or whatever, but ultimately there's nobody going to the lake of fire, which we deny. We know that a vast majority of mankind is going to be standing before the Lord Jesus Christ, and they're all going into the lake of fire because their names have not been written in the book of life, written before the foundation of the world, because that book of life has the names of all his elect. Only the elect are going to heaven. Only the elect will be saved. Only the elect are going to have a place in the New Jerusalem. But you see, we don't know who the elect are. And I don't care who they are. I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they too may obtain salvation, as the scripture teaches us in 1 Timothy. But what do? We preach the gospel to whosoever will, Matthew 28. And we warn every man, teach every man, that we might present every man perfect in Christ, or complete in Christ. Colossians chapter 1, verse 27. Colossians 1, 27 to 29. To whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory, whom we preach, warning only the elect. Is that what it says? Warning every man, and teaching every man, in all wisdom, that we might present only the elect perfect in Christ. Is that what it says? that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. Wherefore, whereunto I also labor, striving according to his working, which worketh in me mightily. The Apostle Paul preached the gospel to whosoever will. You think when he went to Mars Hill and what, Acts 17, you think he was just preaching to the elect? He was preaching to anybody that would listen. Because Christ had died for their sins. And by the way, the Apostle Paul didn't do like certain of these five-point Calvinists and say, well, I can't say that Christ died for your sins because I believe he only died for the elect. Therefore, I can only be honest and say that Christ died for the sins of men. And if you believe the gospel, why then you're one of them. See the contorted, twisted heresy of these five-point Calvinists that deny that Christ died for the sins of men. And by the way, my friend Brian C., and I know who you are, I can take you to Calvin's Institutes and show you right there that he will teach Christ died for the sins of all men. But I'm not going to tell you. You need to go there and find it yourself. Do a little work. So, Christ died for the sins of the world, as the prophet John said he would. For the love of the treasury, he purchases the field. We see a universal reconciliation of mankind with God. However, it does not mean salvation. Only when we believe the gospel is that a salvation appropriated. And when we believe the gospel, we're saved, we're placed in the body of Christ, and those of us who believe the gospel were ordained to eternal life before the foundation of the world, and our names are written in the book of life. God gave us the grace to believe, he gave us the faith to believe, we believed, and he saved us. So now that's the doctrine of reconciliation. I trust that is made clear. The second will be the doctrine of Zionism. Zionism. I have been accused by Brian C. of being a Zionist. Yeah, that's right, I sure am. Jesus Christ was a Zionist. The question is, which kind of Zionist are you? That's the question, because there are six kinds of Zionists. There's one biblical Zionist, and there are five other types of Zionists, theologically speaking. And politically speaking, the first Zionist, of which I am not, is the labor Zionist. Now, I have taught extensively about labor Zionism. I've researched it extensively. I had two friends in Israel. Neither one were saved, but they were my friends. The first was Joel Bainerman. He passed away several years ago at the young age of 59. He came to see me. Years ago, I went to visit him in Israel twice. And I also visited with my other Jewish friend in Israel at the time, who was Barry Chamish. Barry Chamish was probably the foremost writer on the history and the present events of the nation of Israel at the time. This is some 10 years ago. He's written several works, and he is a complete and total denouncer of labor Zionism. And I learned much from him on this, as far as the history is concerned. I researched it myself, but he helped me in the understanding of labor Zionism. Now, you must realize that Satan wants his final Pope of Rome, slain with a sword and risen from the dead, to sit in a third Hebrew temple in Jerusalem. Zion is another name for Jerusalem. Therefore, in his mystery of iniquity of 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 8 and thereabouts, Satan has designed in the complete and fulfillment of his mystery of iniquity that there be a third Hebrew temple in Jerusalem. And therefore, since Satan runs the world through Rome and his king of Rome, called the Pope, who claims to have the right to rule all nations, and he does, by the way, at this time in history, that the Pope will be backing the movement for the reestablishment of the nation of Israel, hence the destruction of the Ottoman Empire that took place in World War I. Without the destruction of the Ottoman Sunni Islamic Empire, situated with its capital in Baghdad, there is no ability to build the Third Hebrew Temple. The Muslims would never allow the building of a third Hebrew temple on the Temple Mount, where the Dome of the Rock is and the Al-Aqsa Mosque. Never. So therefore, the Muslims had to be moved away from the land of the nation of Israel. And what was done, how that happened, was the British Empire was used to that end. Now remember, the Lord also has foretold of a third Hebrew temple in Daniel 9, 24 through 27, in Daniel chapter 12, in Revelation chapter 11 with the two prophets in the temple of God, and with Jesus Christ in Matthew 24, verse 15, talks about the abomination of desolation as was spoken of by Daniel the prophet, sit in the holy place. The holy place is the third Hebrew temple. So the Lord needs a building of a third Hebrew temple to fulfill the scriptures, and so does the devil to bring his Antichrist to power. His final Pope of Rome, the seventh Roman Caesar, Revelation 17:10, slain with a sword, Revelation 13:14, rising from the dead by the power of God to bring back to life this slain final Pope, to be the eighth king, the eighth Roman Caesar, Revelation 17:10, yet of one of the seven. To then sit in the temple of God and demand to be worshipped as God, that third Hebrew temple, according to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. So, how do we bring this about politically? Why, we have to have a political movement that will begin calling for a return of the Jewish people to their land. And so the event that incited that movement, because the Jews have always wanted to return to Jerusalem, they've always had their Passover, Seder, next year in Jerusalem. They've always wanted that. So how is the devil going to facilitate that with his present world system? He's going to use his Jesuits that rule the world, that rule the Roman papacy, to bring about an affair in France called the Dreyfus Affair, where a Jewish captain in the French army will be blamed for an act of treason to France during World War I. And Alfred Dreyfus will be falsely accused, he will be convicted, and he will then go to be sent to Devil's Island. He'll be sent to Devil's Island for, I think, like 5 years or so. Well, this was before World War I, pardon me. It's towards the end of the 1800s. So he's going to be accused of treason, I believe, during the Franco-Prussian War, because, of course, France loses the battle to Germany in the Franco-Prussian War of 1870. Dreyfus is later accused of treason that will bring about the loss of France in the Franco-Prussian War in 1871. And so he's going to be sent to Devil's Island in the late 1890s, and there he's going to spend several years in this Holy Office of the Inquisition of the Devil's Island, where there's guillotines and crocodiles and all sorts of things there. It's the most horrible place any European could be sent at the time, Devil's Island. That's where they sent Dreyfus. Well, it was later discussed, at this trial of Alfred Dreyfus, there was Theodor Herzl. He becomes the father of Zionism. He wants to establish a homeland for the Jews. Theodor Herzl is a Masonic Jew, busy working for the Pope. He goes to see the Pope in an audience to visit the Pope, I believe, around 1904. And the Pope gives him his blessing because, you see, this is the movement of certain papal court Jews for the reestablishment of the nation of Israel so a third Hebrew temple can be built. This is why the Pope is behind the movement to have a homeland for the Jews. This is why the Pope was behind using the Rothschilds to purchase a segment of land in the area that was still under British control after the British in World War I took the land of Canaan away from the Turks. When Turkey, when the Ottoman Empire was broken in 1924, and hence the Pope would use the British Empire to begin a migration of Jews into their ancient land, and the Rothschilds would purchase some of that land, because the Rothschilds were the keepers of the Vatican treasury during the time the Jesuits were suppressed. The Rothschilds served the Jesuit order. They're papal court Jews. That's why the Jews run nothing. These high-level papal court Jews are subject to the Pope, just like Meyer Lansky was subject to the Chicago mob that was Sicilian Roman Catholic, just like Sidney Korsak was subject to the mob, as you can read in a book called Super Mob. You got to get it. Thank you, Brother John Benson, for directing me to that book. Meyer Lansky, Sidney Korsak, they ran nothing. They were bookkeepers. They were subject to the Sicilian Mafia, which is Roman Catholic. Okay? The papacy runs it. The papacy runs the mob. And there are certain Jews that help out. And that's why the great Sherman Skolnick, that I used to be on the radio with Lenny Bloom, Nelson Thal, he taught me the term Hofjuden. Hofjuden, court Jews. They're papal court Jews, serving the Pope for the benefit of the Pope. And to do so, these papal court Jews have to betray their own people. And that's what the labor Zionists are. The labor Zionists, founded by Herzl, and then later, David Ben-Gurion will proclaim independence for the nation of Israel in 1948. David Ben-Gurion is a Masonic Jew. His personal friend is James Jesus Angleton, a Knight of Malta, another Roman Catholic, servant of the Pope. This James Jesus Angleton will then be working with his counterintelligence desk with the Israeli, with Israel, because in counterintelligence, where James Jesus Angleton was in charge of, he manned two desks. And you can read this in Loftus's work, Secret War Against the Jews. James Jesus Angleton manned the Vatican desk and the Israeli desk. Do you see now how the Vatican controls the government of Israel? And that's just one point. Another point, after Israel's been established, after the Eurasian Jewish Holocaust takes place, and those who deny it are of the devil and of their father the devil, because it's easy to prove how Joseph Stalin, Adolf Hitler, Franklin Damnable Roosevelt, and Winston Churchill, all work, and Francisco Franco, they all work together. The Axis and the Allied powers work together to facilitate and bring to pass the Eurasian Jewish Holocaust of at least 6.5 million Jews, probably more like 7, most of which were killed and buried in pits. And so after this purging of these perfidious Jews out of Europe, the remnant that survived would go to Israel to be the founders of the nation of Israel, and they would be generally communist, atheist, labor Zionists. They are not believers. They are not believers on the one true God. And they were busy serving the Pope. Here's another example. I've mentioned to you the book Perfidy, where Colonel Kurt Becker and Colonel Adolf Eichmann of the SS worked together with Rudolf Kastner to send 400,000 Jews of Hungary to Auschwitz. That's right. Who ran the SS? The Jesuits. Therefore, the labor Zionists are also run by the Jesuits through Masonic Jews that the order puts in power. Men like Benjamin Netanyahu. So these are the labor Zionists, and this also goes for Likud, supposedly conservative. The Likud faction and the labor Zionist faction are at the top working together for the benefit of the papacy. This is what these labor Zionists did. In 1967, they carried out the attack on the USS Liberty, which I have fully exposed on my website, and I keep the first top two recordings up there on the attack on the Liberty, and that was ordered by Lyndon Baines Johnson, as he was ordered by Francis Cardinal Spellman, the power behind the destruction or the assassination of John F. Kennedy. And I prove it in my book, Vatican Assassins, and nobody debates me about it, because they can't. It's the truth. That filthy little sodomite Francis Cardinal Spellman oversaw the whole assassination of JFK, in control of the Secret Service, the FBI, CIA, all those bastards working for the Pope of Rome. Spiritual bastards. Because if there's any honest agents, they're going to come out. Like John Shotwell, who'll come out and say CIA killed 10 million people. But generally speaking, all those boys in those intelligence communities are loving money, getting paid well, and doing the bidding of the Pope. So the Masonic Jewish labor Zionists were behind the attack of the USS Liberty. And this is the piece that's missing in the four-volume set, four-DVD set, titled Sacrificing Liberty. It wasn't just Israel in and of itself, or the government of Israel in and of itself, that did this. They were under orders. Mossad doesn't do anything without the orders or oversight of the Pope, CIA, and NSA. Mossad is the tail. The CIA is the head. The Jews do not run anything, absolutely. They do not run Jerusalem. Christ said so himself. In Luke 21, verse 24, Christ talks about the wrath that's going to be upon the people of that generation of Jews that rejected him. And that's 38 years later. He's crucified, buried, and resurrected in 32. And the destruction of Jerusalem, the wrath of God comes upon them for the breaking of Torah and for the destruction, the killing of their own Mashiach. And wrath upon this people, verse 23. Great distress in the land and wrath upon this people, verse 24. And they shall fall by the edge of the sword, and shall be led away captive unto all nations, and Jerusalem shall be trodden down to the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. We are living in the times of the Gentiles. The Jews do not rule anything. They don't even rule their own country. Why do you think Oliver North went to Israel and worked with Mossad? And he's what, NSA? He's head of the NSA during the Reagan administration. You think the Knights of Malta that made Reagan a Knight of Malta in 1989, you think those knights don't run Israel? Of course they do. And the knights run Saudi Arabia too. They set up King Ibn Saud in 1932. Prove that in my book. They give three, by the way, this military government established on March 9, 1933, gives three times the foreign aid to Arab nations than they do to Israel. You need to talk about that, Stu Peters and Candace Owens and Tucker Carlson. Why don't you talk about all the foreign aid that this military government gives to those Arab nations, huh? And we should not be for foreign aid at all to any nation. No nation should get any foreign aid at all. But the military government working for the Pope does what it wants to do. And every president since Franklin, Vanderbilt, Roosevelt, be they Republican or Democrat, are all working for the Papa, all working for the Pope of Rome. It doesn't matter what political party. It doesn't matter their Masonic or Knights of Columbus, because Kennedy was a Knight of Columbus. And, of course, Donald Trump's a high-level Freemason, and Obama was a Freemason, and Billy Boy Clinton was a Freemason. They're all busy sucking up to the Pope of Rome and going to visit their master when they go to have a papal audience. That's how bad it is. And guess who also goes to see the Pope? Benjamin Netanyahu. Guess who also goes to see the Pope? Abbas, what, the head of PLO. They all are the altar boys of the Pope of Rome. And the government that rules Israel today was founded by the labor Zionists, subject to the Pope of Rome, subject to the Jesuit order. And so therefore, I am not a labor Zionist. Because in 2005, another labor Zionist, who is a Jewish Freemason named Ariel Sharon, deemed to be the hero of the Yom Kippur War, he gave Gaza to the fanatical Muslim Arabs. That was an act of high treason by Ariel Sharon. And that set the stage for another act of high treason by Benjamin Netanyahu when he had his military stand down for at least 7 hours. Charlie Kirk said it was 20 hours. I can prove 7 hours. Anybody that would cause the IDF to stand down while those Muslim savages were busy murdering and pillaging and kidnapping and later raping those Jewish people is a traitor. Now, they work together. Hamas and the labor Zionists work together because, you know what? They're both subject to the Pope of Rome. That's why they work together. The Pope's not just some little effeminate man that's sitting in the Vatican with a limp wrist. Man, this guy's a tiger. And he's got the most powerful war machine in the world called the Military Order of the Society of Jesus. There's never been anything like it, and there never will be ever again. And I maintain the devil's going to use them to bring his final pope to worldwide power, ruling the third out of the third Hebrew temple. So, labor Zionism, I have never been one, I never will be. The next kind of Zionists are the Revisionist Zionists. Now, the Revisionist Zionists existed in the early 1900s, and the leader of the Revisionist Zionists, we go into the 30s and the 40s, his name was Vladimir Jabotinsky. You want to remember that name. Vladimir Jabotinsky. He was the leader of the Revisionist Zionists. There's a 2-volume set written on him called Lone Wolf. Get it. Read it. When you're finished, you will know all about the Revisionist Zionists. Those were the Jews who wanted a nation of Israel for themselves. Those were the Jews who wanted to be self-governing. And I'd have been one back in the day if I'd have been a Jew. But the problem is what Christ said. Listen, you can't govern your own nation, you Jewish people. Jerusalem's trodden down by the Gentiles, and you're going to have to submit to Gentile rule. Namely, rule of the Pope. And so Vladimir Jabotinsky fled Europe. He moved to Hunter, New York, and there he died suspiciously. I maintain he was murdered. Because that would be the end of the Revisionist Zionists, and the group that was the enforcers of the Revisionist Zionists were the Irgun. And I would like to have think that I would have been a member of the Irgun. Irgun was an enemy of Haganah. Haganah was fighting for the labor Zionists. The Irgun was fighting for the Revisionist Zionists. The Irgun was the true patriots. The Irgun were the ones that blew up the King David Hotel and killed lots of British agents there because the British were killing Jews and not allowing the Jews to come back to Israel and keeping them disarmed. They made it so the Jews could not be armed and fight the Arab savage Muslims. And so they rightfully blew up the King David Hotel in blowing up those British savages that would not allow those people to live in their land and to fight the Arab savages wanting to kill them because it's their land. The Abrahamic Covenant is in place. It's an everlasting covenant. And any political leader would have said, well, you know what? The Jews are coming back, so we're going to help them out, get them some arms so that they can fight these Muslim Arabs. And you know which country did? You know which country did give the Jews some arms? Czechoslovakia, historically a once Protestant nation of the Czechs. Yep. So, the Revisionist Zionists were destroyed. And the Irgun was destroyed, and there were certain men that were part of the Irgun that went into ultimately what would be the Mossad. The Haganah will then morph into Mossad. And Mossad was created by Reinhard Gehlen in 1951-52, thereabouts. When Reinhard Gehlen was the head of the BND, working with the CIA, thanks to the secret treaty of Fort Hunt in 1945. And so they will be working together in the establishment of Mossad, working with BND, the German intelligence, and CIA. And Mossad is not its own master. It does what the CIA tells it to do, and if they get out of line, they get terminated. Mossad will arrest Adolf Eichmann in 1959. Eichmann will be on trial in 1960 in Jerusalem. But they will not arrest The angel of death at Auschwitz, Josef Mengele, who was SS and a Bavarian Roman Catholic and who had a little name called Father Mengele, that he was called that when he went to university. They won't catch Josef Mengele, but they'll catch the Lutheran, Adolf Eichmann, and blame the Holocaust on Eichmann. This is what the government of Israel did, aided and abetted by this military government in District of Columbia, District of Catholics, District of Communists, District of Coloreds, District for the Pope. So that's the end of the revisionist Zionists. The next Zionists are the Christian Zionists, of which I used to be one. In my ignorance, backing the government of Israel and backing the right of the people to the land, thought it was biblical. No. So these Christian Zionists are the John Hagees and the Billy Grahams and a host of them that are going to give their money to these pagan labor Zionists running the nation of Israel. One, I think Hagee gave $3 million to them. What a disgrace. They hate Jesus Christ. They hate him. Like what the international, what is it called? Something for Christians and Jews. International Conference for Fellowship of Christian and Jews. Those Jews that run that hate Jesus Christ. I saw the interview of the woman that's in charge of it. I wouldn't give one penny to them. Because they're in league with the labor Zionist government of Israel that will never, ever, ever allow the Jews to have their own country and get rid of the Arab threat. I'm telling you that the power, the military power of Israel could take care of Egypt and Syria and Jordan and southern Lebanon in 6 months. But the Pope and this U.S. military government won't let them do it. Why is that? Because they have to continue the agitation, the Arab-Israeli agitation, until the final Pope of Rome comes to power, and in Daniel 9:27, he has a treaty or a covenant with many for 1 7-year period that will bring peace to Jerusalem for 3.5 years. That peace cannot be allowed to transpire until the final Pope of Rome does it, when that Pope signs a 7-year peace agreement, an international treaty protecting Jerusalem and hence Israel. That's why Donald Trump's nuts when he talks about, oh, I'll make a deal and bring peace. He's not going to do it. He can't do it. And he knows it. He's a high-level Freemason working for the Pope of Rome. It was Michael Savage that said, a.k.a. Michael Weiner, but Michael Savage who said, Donald Trump, President Trump in his first term, is sure advised by Jesuits. Of course he is. They put him there. And they put him there for a second term. And that's why Trump and Mam Dami work together, because Mam Dami's there for one primary purpose, and that's to drive the Jews out of New York City, which Trump will not stop, because that driving the Jews out of New York City will, they'll be going to Israel, which will benefit the Pope's labor Zionists in building a stronger, wealthier nation of Israel that the Pope will control through the government that runs Israel. Is this making sense? You see why Trump was so nice to Mam Dani? Mam Dani? There, when he went to see Trump at his office, because they're both working for Jesuits at Fordham. Mam Dani working for Jesuits in the Bronx and Fordham, and so was Trump. Trump was trained by him for 2 years. They're Jesuit coadjutors working together for the destruction of historic white Anglo-Saxon Protestant Western civilization, and also, therefore, the driving out of the Jews out of this country, then to bring upon us the curse of the Abrahamic covenant. That's what the devil's up to with his papal Jesuits. And so the labor Zionist government stays in power. The revisionists are gone. The Christian Zionists are financing this, because we should be biblical Zionists. So we should not be Christian Zionists. We should not be financing the government of Israel and backing the right of the people to their land. Not both things, just one thing. We should back the right of the people to their land, and we should be against the government that rules them, because they're ruling the government for the benefit of the Pope and to the detriment of the Jews that live there. So that brings us to the fifth kinds of Zionists. The biblical Zionist is what I am. I'm a Zionist. Now listen carefully, Brian C. I am a Zionist that believes that the Hebrew Jewish Israelitish people have a right to their land. Abrahamic covenant, Genesis 15. If you don't believe that, you're a heretic. And I believe that Israel must be governed by Gentiles because Jesus Christ said so, that we're in the times of the Gentiles that began with Nebuchadnezzar in 606-605 when he came in and conquered the kingdom of David and submitted the king to himself. That's when the times of the Gentiles began, and they will end with the second physical bodily coming of Jesus Christ back to this earth to establish his kingdom of heaven that he came to establish in the first place but was rejected by that generation. So, we should be biblical Zionists. We should be defending the right of the people to their land, that nobody has the right to live there but them. And we should back a Gentile government helping rule over Jerusalem for the benefit of them, for the benefit of the Jews living there. As I always said, when I have my own new nation of Probaptica, we might be nice and powerful, and we'll have a covenant with Israel, and we'll help to protect them and provide weapons for them so they can protect themselves from their enemies, and we won't persecute them, and we'll make sure there's certain men in Israel that are governing the nation for the benefit of the Jewish people and not for the benefit of the Pope, which is the way it is today. So, we need to be biblical Zionists. I am a biblical Zionist. I defend the Abrahamic covenant of the Jews to the right to the land, which also suggests that the Jews in Israel today are the racial Hebrew Jewish Israelite descendant of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. They're not Khazars. Anybody who tells you they're Khazarian is a liar. Anybody who tells you they're nothing but a bunch of Ashkenazi Jews and they're not racial Jews is a liar. And that also goes to Michael McKibben. Liars. They're racial Jews. They managed to survive in the last 2,000 years or so after pogrom and persecution and crusade and mass murder over the centuries, and they're still here. You know why? Because the Lord said in Malachi, chapter 3, verse 6, I am the Lord, Jehovah. I change not. Therefore, the sons of Jacob are not consumed. It's impossible to kill off the entire Hebrew, Jewish, Israelitish race. And as I've taught you many times before, all Hebrews are Jews. The Hebrews are of the 12 tribes of Israel. And you want to make it 13 if you're going to divide the tribe of Joseph into Ephraim and Manasseh. The racial Hebrew, Jewish, Israelites are still being preserved. And they are in their own land, many of them. How do we know that? Because Ezekiel 38:8 says so, that they would be gathered back from the nations in their own land in a condition of unbelief when Gog of Magog attacks Israel during the 70th week of Daniel. So the Jews living there are racial Hebrew Jewish Israelites. They're not Arabs. So we reject Christian Zionism. We embrace biblical Zionism. I am a biblical Zionist. Again, I'll say it for you again, Brian C. I defend the right of the Jews to their land, and I repudiate the government that rules them because it's being ruled for the Pope. And since the government rules this military government in the U.S., since the Pope rules this military government, do you see now why this military government in Congress gives money to the Pope's labor Zionist government in Israel? You see that? And when this government gives money to the Pope's labor Zionist government in Israel, they spend most of it, of the $3 billion or so, they spend most of it on arms to protect themselves. They can't develop infrastructure because they got a bunch of savage Muslims there that want to kill them. So, but again, I don't believe in any foreign aid. There's nothing in the Constitution about foreign aid, but there's enough wealthy Jews to flood enough money into Israel to buy their weapons. And they can buy the finest weapons. The Lord will bless us for them if we sell them the best weapons for the defense of the people living in Jerusalem and not to for the benefit of the rulers today ruling Jerusalem. So all we need today for Israel is to have a government that wants to help them stay in their land, sell them weapons so they can defend it, and also rule against the Arab Muslims. And you tell Saudi Arabia, listen, you're going to acknowledge Israel. And I don't care how many Arab Muslims hate that. You're going to acknowledge Israel as a nation and acknowledge their right to exist, Saudi Arabia. Because you see, we created Saudi Arabia in 1932 with the British, with Kim Philby and all these other individuals working for the Pope. So you just tell Saudi Arabia, you're going to acknowledge Israel and you're going to be a protector of them. After all, we gave Saudi Arabia all the technology to be the huge oil magnate that it is. They couldn't invent that. Those Muslims, Arabs couldn't invent that. That's white man's technology out of white Western Protestant civilization. That's our technology. And you know what? We ought to be being paid for it. But oh no, they're enriching the Muslim Arab world and the Muslim world to come over here and destroy all the Jews in North America, and then us, after they're finished with the Jews, going to kill us too. That's labor Zionism, that's Sunni Islam, that's Wahhabism, all controlled by the Pope of Rome. Why do you think John Paul II kissed the Quran, huh? Because he controls the leaders of Islam. Now, we've done five Zionists. We've talked about them. The labor Zionist one, the Orthodox Zionist two, the revisionist Zionist three, the Christian Zionist fourth, which we are not, those of us who are saved, and five, the biblical Zionists, which we all should be, defending the Jews' right to their land and yet denouncing their government as working for the Pope. And now we have the sixth Zionist, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Zion is the name for Jerusalem. How do we know? Psalm 147, verse 12. Praise the Lord, or Jehovah, O Jerusalem. That's the earthly city of Jerusalem. Praise thy God, O Zion. Jerusalem is Zion. Isaiah chapter 2, verse 2 and following. And it shall come to pass in the last days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow unto it. This is the millennial kingdom of Jesus Christ spoken of in Revelation 20, with the term of 1,000 years being used six times. This is after his second coming. This is the kingdom of heaven that comes to the earth in the person of Christ to establish his kingdom, to rule for 1,000 years, and then later on in the new heavens and the new earth, to rule forever, as he sits on the throne of David forever. Verse 3, many people shall go and say, come ye, and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house, that's the temple, the house is the third, fourth Hebrew temple, to the house of the God of Jacob. Now, this is the one who wrestled with Jacob. This is the pre-incarnate Son of God who wrestled with Jacob, now manifest in the flesh and the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the God of Jacob. The one sitting on the throne of David is the God of Jacob. And he will teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. Out of Zion goes forth the law. The Lord will rule the nations with a rod of iron, Psalm chapter 2. And the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. Zion is Jerusalem. Zion is Jerusalem. And guess who the great king of Zion is? We read in Isaiah chapter 4, verse 2 and following. In that day, this is the day of the millennial kingdom, in that day shall the branch of the Lord, it's the same branch of Zechariah, in that day shall the branch of the Lord be beautiful and glorious, and the fruit of the earth shall be excellent and comely for them that are escaped of Israel. This is, they've escaped and managed to survive the last 7 years of the 70th week of Daniel. The great tribulation is 3 years, 3.5 years. There's no such thing as the 7-year tribulation. That's nonsense. The first 3.5 years is peace. The last 3.5 years is absolute savagery, the judgment of God, horrible, terrible things, the trumpet judgment, the bowl judgments, the seal judgments, horrible, the last 3.5 years. And those that survive and they make it through the judgment of Matthew 25, this very small remnant of Jews that survive, they've escaped of Israel. And it shall come to pass that he that is left in Zion, and he that is remaineth in Jerusalem, Zion is Jerusalem, and shall be called holy. Then everyone that is written among the living in Jerusalem, when the Lord shall have washed away the filth of the daughters of Zion, and shall have purged the blood of Jerusalem from the midst thereof by the spirit of judgment and by the spirit of burning. And the Lord, that's Jehovah, that's the Lord Jesus Christ here, will create Zion, will create upon every dwelling place of Mount Zion, and upon her assemblies a cloud of smoke by day and a shining of flame of fire by night, for upon all the glory shall be a defense. So, every dwelling place in Mount Zion, which is Jerusalem, is going to have a shining shaft of fire of light above every house. It's going to be unbelievable. That's why when Christ rides into Jerusalem on a donkey, he says, "Oh, if you would have known the peace that is due unto you, Jerusalem, this thy day, but now it's hid from your eyes," and he's weeping because Jesus Christ knows all about Isaiah 4 and the tremendous protection and beauty that will be in Jerusalem in the millennial kingdom. Because Jerusalem is Zion, and the Lord Jesus Christ will be the King of Jerusalem in that day, which is the King of Zion. The Lord Jesus Christ is the King of Zion. He is the great Zionist himself. And if you hate Zionism, you hate him, because he's the great Zionist, the great Savior, the great Deliverer of Jerusalem, of Zion, who's yet to come and will fulfill all these prophetic promises. Again, we read of the great King of Zion, who's the King of Jerusalem. By the way, the Pope considers himself the King of Jerusalem. That's right. Considers himself the priest after the order of Melchizedek. All that. Zechariah 9:9. "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem." Zion is Jerusalem. "Behold thy king, the King of Zion, the King of Jerusalem, cometh unto thee. He is just and having salvation, lowly, riding upon an ass, upon the colt, the foal of an ass." This is the first coming of Christ. This is when he declares himself Messiah, King of Jerusalem, King of Zion, when he's riding a little colt of a donkey down the Mount of Olives into the little valley there and up to the gate and then to the temple. And that wall was built by Nehemiah. That's not the wall that's there today. Okay? Now in verse 10, we have a 2,000-year time gap here from 32 AD to 2025, nearly 2,000 years. "And I will cut off the chariot from Ephraim and the horse from Jerusalem, and the battle bow shall be cut off. And he, the king, shall speak peace unto the heathen, to the nations. And his dominion shall be from sea even to sea, and from the river even to the ends of the earth." That's the Euphrates River. So he's going to fulfill the land promise given to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He's going to be the King of Jerusalem, the King of Zion. Jesus Christ is the King of Zion. He is the great Zionist. And every born-again, Bible-believing individual in Christ Jesus is a Zionist, because they're in the King of Zion. They're in the King of Jerusalem. But we do not back the government ruling Jerusalem today, because it's ruled by that forerunner of the man of sin, the Pope of Rome. Am I clear? The Lord Jesus Christ, Israel's Messiah, having died for the sins of the world because he loved his treasure, the nation of Israel, is now speaking in his resurrection body, in the second and third chapters of the book of the Revelation of Jesus Christ, and he refers to the synagogue of Satan twice. Well, what does this term synagogue of Satan mean? Well, let's take a look first of all of its use in Revelation 2:9. It talks about Church of Smyrna, and he says in verse 9, "I know thy works and tribulation and poverty, but thou art rich. And I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews and are not, but are of the synagogue of Satan. This has nothing to do with the racial Jews being of the synagogue of Satan. This has to do with racial Jews denying that Jesus is the Christ, and hence is Antichrist. These racial Jews that deny that Jesus is the Christ are worshiping in the synagogues of Satan. They've denied that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and hence their synagogues are all synagogues of Satan, even though they are racially beloved because of the Abrahamic covenant. Let's go to another verse. Revelation chapter 4, verse 9. Or Revelation 3, verse 9. Behold, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan, which say they are Jews and are not, but do lie. Behold, I will make them to come and worship before thy feet and to know that I have loved thee. Why does Christ say these Jews in the synagogue of Satan, they say they're Jews and they do lie? Why is that? Because they're not Jews inwardly with a Jewish heart, with a circumcised heart. The prophets speak on one day the nation of Israel will have a circumcised heart. Where that there are certain Jews that are Jews inwardly that have a circumcised heart. These are the Jews that are not only racial Jews but spiritual Jews, and that's what Christ is saying. They're physical Jews, but they're not spiritual Jews. They're unsaved Jews, and therefore their synagogues are the synagogues of Satan. Just like the Roman Catholic Church, all those churches are churches of Satan. They have a false gospel. They don't believe the Bible, and they persecute and kill us, those of us who believe on Christ. It's the churches of Satan. You might as well call all the Roman Catholic churches churches of Satan. And every Hebrew synagogue denying that Jesus is the Christ with their filthy Talmud is a synagogue of Satan. And the Muslims with their filthy Quran written in Rome by certain priests to deceive the Arab people, every mosque is a mosque of Satan. Mosques of Satan, synagogues of Satan, Catholic churches of Satan, and I will go on to say the vast majority of Protestant churches are Protestants or churches of Satan. They deny the scriptures. They deny that they've completely abandoned their historical confessions of faith. All these Protestant churches, the Presbyterian, the Episcopalians, oh yeah, all churches of Satan. And I will go on to say that a lot of these Baptist churches, these Northern Baptist churches, all churches of Satan. And I go on to say these Southern Baptist churches with a million Freemasons in it is a Southern Baptist Church of Satan. It's about being saved. And these Jews are not saved, so they are not Jews inwardly with a circumcision of the heart. How do we know that? Is there such a thing to have a circumcised heart? We read in Romans chapter 2, verse 28, 29. For he is not a Jew which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision which is outward in the flesh. But he is a Jew which is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart in the spirit and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men but of God. A true Jew is first a racial Hebrew Jewish Israelite, and then he's secondly a Jew inwardly with a circumcised heart, having believed the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what a Jew is, and he's also called by some a completed Jew. And so when Jesus Christ talks about the synagogue of Satan, these are literal physical Jews. They're racial Jews, but they've not believed on Christ. They've repudiated him. Their Talmud says that he is boiling in hot feces, and his mother is a whore, and he is a bastard. That's all in the Talmud, written, aided, and abetted by certain Roman priests in Babylon when it was put together in about the 6th century. Don't think for one second Rome didn't have a hand in the creation of the Talmud, as Rome indeed had a hand in the creation of the Quran. To bias the beloved Arab peoples, the racial beloved peoples, and to bias the beloved racial Hebrew people, Jewish people, with these works of blasphemy and sin and denial that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. So, that's why he calls them synagogues of Satan. Oh no, Phelps, you're all wrong. Let's go to John chapter 8. John chapter 8, we see these Jew haters by stating that all the Jews are of their father the devil. And they go to John 8:44 right here. You have your father the devil, and the lusts of your father you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. He says to these Jewish leaders there that will one day say, we have no king but Caesar. He says, you're of your father, the devil, meaning your spiritual father, the devil. You Jews are not saved. You've not believed on me. You've not done the will of my Father in heaven, and that is to believe on the one whom he hath sent. You haven't done that. You've rejected me. You've attributed my miracles to the devil, to Beelzebub, and he casts out demons by the prince of Beelzebub. You've attributed my works to the devil, or you've not believed him outright. And so he says to them, you have your father the devil, and these are racial Hebrew Jewish Israelitish leaders like scribes and Pharisees. Christ acknowledges their racial Jewishness. In the very same chapter, he starts out in verse 33 of John chapter 8. Well, the Jewish leaders, they answered him, we be of Abraham's seed, and were never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, ye shall be made free? And they're thinking spiritual bondage because they know they've been in bondage to the Babylonians. They know they're in bondage to the Romans. So what kind of bondage are these Jews talking about? Spiritual bondage. We've never been in any spiritual bondage to any man. Well, Rome occupies Israel and they control Jerusalem and there's nothing we can do about it. That we're being ruled by the Jewish leaders there, or the Roman leaders. But when they say, we've not been in bondage to any man, they're speaking spiritually. That's why Christ will come along and say, you're your spiritual father, the devil, and the lust of your father you will do. You're in bondage because the devil is your spiritual father. But he goes on. Let's look at this conversation even more. Jesus answered them, verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is a servant of sin. And the servant abideth not in the house forever, but the Son of Man, but the Son abideth ever. If the Son, therefore, shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. We're talking about spiritual freedom here. And the Pharisees were talking about spiritual bondage. We've never been in any spiritual bondage to any man. And Christ says, oh, yes, you are. You're in bondage to your own sin. And if I make you free spiritually, you shall be free indeed. And then he says in verse 37, this fantastic verse, I know that ye are Abraham's seed. Again, I know that ye are Abraham's seed. I know you're the physical descendants of Abraham. I'm not denying that. And then he goes on to tell all the terrible things. They seek to kill him. And then they say, you do the deeds of your father. Verse 41, they said unto him, we be not born of fornication. We have one father, even God. Christ said, Jesus said to them, if God were your father, you would love me. For I proceeded forth and came from God. Neither came I of myself, but he sent me. It's like Moses said he'd sent me in Deuteronomy 18:18. And then he goes on to tell him, you're of your father, the devil. You're in bondage to your father, the devil. You're in sin, spiritual bondage to him. But he never denied their racial descendancy through Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. So it's the same way in the synagogue of Satan in Revelation 2 and Revelation 3. They're racial Jews in their synagogues, but because they deny that Jesus is the Messiah, they're Antichrist. How do we know that? 1 John 4, chapter 4, verse 3. And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come, and even now already is in the world. Well, the Antichrist is coming. Final Pope of Rome, slain with a sword, risen from the dead. The Antichrist is coming. But the spirit of Antichrist is Satan. And this spirit of Antichrist confesses not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh. That Jesus, a Messiah, has come in the flesh. They do not confess that. They deny that. And hence, that's the devil. And so that's why these synagogues are of the devil, the synagogues of Satan, because these synagogues deny that Jesus is the Christ, that Jesus, the Messiah, has come in the flesh. That's why the Islamic mosques are all mosques of Satan, because they deny that Jesus is the Messiah, not their phony baloney Jesus Christ of Islam. So they're mosques of Satan. It's Antichrist. Luther was right. Islam is the kingdom of Satan. And it's the same way with the Roman Catholic institution, the greatest Antichrist, satanic religious institution on the face of the Lord's flat earth. Every Roman Catholic church, every temple is a church of Satan. Work salvation. And they have their little satanic servants, like what's that kid's name? Fuentes. He's a absolute truth teller when it comes to Roman Catholic doctrine. Every Catholic is a Christian, and if you're not, all Protestants are heretics. That's Catholic doctrine. Nobody should have the right to read their own Bible in their own language. That's Catholic doctrine. That's Nick Fuentes, Roman Catholic doctrine. Busy serving the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth, and every Catholic church is a church of Satan. His Nick Fuentes and Candace Owens and all these other Roman Catholics are busy serving the devil, serving Satan. Mm-hmm. And because Charlie Kirk wouldn't go along with the promoting the Masonic Jewish Zionist Labor Government of Israel, we're going to kill him. And it wasn't Mossad who killed him, it was CIA. Mossad doesn't kill anybody in this country without the full understanding of the Central Intelligence Agency. The CIA runs Mossad. So you got these sinners blaming Mossad and Israel for killing Charlie Kirk. Why don't you blame the Roman papacy in this country that controls the intelligence community, not only here, but the intelligence community in Israel? Why don't you blame them, Candace? Why don't you blame them, Fuentes? Why don't you blame them, Tucker Carlson? Why don't you blame them, Stu Peters, you cowards? Why don't you start blaming the Roman papacy that killed Charlie Kirk? Huh? Which his Roman Catholic wife knows all about, that Dame of Malta, and she wouldn't dare name the papacy because that'd be the end of her and her children. As was the case with Jackie Kennedy. She knew the papacy. She knew Spellman killed Jack. She wouldn't say a word. It'd be the end of her children and of her. They killed her anyway with cancer. It's time to realize, in conclusion, number one, that there is a general reconciliation for all mankind, a peace between God and man, effected by the death, burial, and resurrection of the God-man, the Lord Jesus Christ, God manifest in the flesh, 1 Timothy 3:16. There is a special reconciliation for those of us who appropriate the general reconciliation by believing that Christ indeed died for our personal sins. He was buried and rose again, 1 Corinthians 15, 1-4. And when we believe the gospel, we have a personal reconciliation applied to us. That's salvation. The general reconciliation is not salvation. And there are many five-point Calvinists that I respect, the great authors that I respect. Charles Haddon Spurgeon was a five-point Calvinist. He was one of the greatest evangelists of his age. So there have been wonderful five-point Calvinists that have written some wonderful works. So I'm, you know, they're saved men, but they're just wrong about the doctrine of limited atonement or a limited reconciliation or a limited redemption. They're just wrong in the face of obvious scriptures if we're going to take them literally. I love the brethren, but they're wrong. Now, there are some obstinate five-point Calvinists like Brian C. You're obstinate, Brian. You're unapproachable. You can't be reasoned with. You're unreasonable. And then you use profane language. And your little responses on my site there, talking about Trump and going to Jerusalem and doing something sexual with, you know, it's inappropriate, sir. You shouldn't be making those kinds of arrogant comments and then calling other people, whatever you did, stupid or whatever it was. You don't win anybody by that personality, by that conflict. You just incite them. And they'll never come to your position unless you approach me like a man and set forth your reasons why, and then we can talk about it, as we did in the past in certain emails. Isn't that right, Brian? We did exchange emails in the past on that. Then I just decided it was vain, a vain effort. So you hold to your limited atonement. You believe that Christ didn't die for the sins of the world. You go ahead, and you go ahead and see how many people you lead to the Lord, you evangelize, and how you evangelize them. You're going to tell them that Christ died for your sins, because you don't know that, because you don't know if they're one of the elect or not. Are you going to tell them that Christ just died for men, and if you believe the gospel, you're one of them? What a sick gospel. Apostle Paul said, we labor and suffer reproach, warning every man, and teaching every man that we might present every man perfect in Christ, Colossians 1:28, as I previously said. So there's a general reconciliation, there's a special reconciliation for salvation. Next, there is six kinds of Zionists. The biblical Zionist is what we all should be. We back the right of the people of the nation of Israel to their land, and we oppose the government ruling them because they're a wicked government ruling for the Pope. And Mossad is controlled by CIA. And so we are Christian, Bible-believing Zionists, defending their right to the land and praying that God would raise up some Gentile nation to protect them in their land so that they can prosper without the Arab-Israeli threat. But we know that's not going to happen until the final Pope of Rome comes around. And then lastly, there is the great Zionist himself, the Lord Jesus Christ, because Zion is Jerusalem. We see in Zechariah 9:10, he's the king of Jerusalem. Zechariah 9:10. He's the king of Jerusalem. He's the king of Zion. Jesus Christ loves Jerusalem. That city is carved on his hands. Every time he looks at his nail-pierced wrists, he's thinking, Jerusalem, it's my city. One day, I'm going to bring Jerusalem back to my Father. Bring them to national repentance. Bring them to true faith in me, and then institute my Father's kingdom, which is his good pleasure to establish with them, because he loves them for the sake of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and his covenant that's everlasting that he will never break. In conclusion, Jesus Christ is a great Zionist. You hate Zionists, you hate him. That's right. Stu Peters, Jesus Christ is a great Zionist. You hate Zionism, you hate him. And I mean the true Zionist of Zechariah 9:9-9:10. You want to denounce labor Zionist? Then specify it's labor Zionist created by the Pope. But you, Stu Peters, you wouldn't say anything about the Pope, would you? Would you, Nick Fuentes? You wouldn't say anything about the Pope, would you? And you, Tucker Carlson, you wouldn't say anything about the Pope. You, Candace Owens, a betrayal to your own black people. Because black folks are generally Baptists unless some white man's been messing with their religion. Some of the greatest preachers I've ever heard were black Baptists, like preacher Joe Brown out of Baltimore. I used to listen to him every day when I was going to Bible college. He kept me going with his great preaching. And you, Candace Owens, going to repudiate your great black Baptist preachers of the past for the papacy? That murderous papacy that started the Atlantic slave trade in 1435 with according to the History of Slavery and the Slave Trade, by Antonio Gonzalez. That Portuguese Roman Catholic in 1435 going to start the Atlantic slave trade, and you're going to be a Roman Catholic? Are you crazy? You're smarter than that. I'll say what you said to Charlie Kirk. You're smarter than that, Candace. But you know what? If you start blaming the Pope, that's the end of your podcast. Nobody's going to invite you to speak anywhere. You'll be Miss persona non grata just like I am. Yeah. Lastly, the synagogue of Satan in Revelation 2 and 3 are synagogues with unsaved Jews in them because they're not circumcised in heart. They need to be saved. So what do? Persecute the Jews? Well, there's synagogues of Satan, so we're all going to burn them down, as the Jesuits who wrote on the Jews and their lies, because Luther never wrote that. I teach a course for $1,500 on that. You ought to take it. No, they're blinded. And this is what we must remember. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 12. Seeing then that we have such hope. We use great plainness of speech, and not as Moses, which put a veil over his face, that the children of Israel could not steadfastly look to the end of that which is abolished. But their minds were blinded. For until this day, 2025, until this day remaineth the same veil untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament, which veil is done away in Christ. But even unto this day, 2025, when Moses is read, the veil's on their heart. Nevertheless, when it shall turn to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away. When the nation of Israel turns to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away. And that's at the second coming of Christ, when the Lord pours out the Spirit of God on the nation, Zechariah chapter 12, verse 10, and they recognize me whom they pierced, Jehovah Jesus. Read it. Zechariah 12, verses 10 and thereafter. So, they're blinded. The nation of Israel is blinded. And that's why their synagogues are synagogues of Satan. The nation of Israel cannot believe the gospel. As a nation, they cannot be saved. Individual Jews can be saved. Romans 9, Romans 10, Romans 11. There's a remnant according to the election of grace. But as a nation, the nation of Israel cannot and will not be saved until the second coming of Christ. So therefore, we Protestants, white Protestants and Baptists in our nations, we allow the Jews in our nations to have their synagogues. We allow them freedom of worship. But we're going to tell them, don't call our Christ that man, or you don't call him, you know, is a bastard and his mother a whore, because if you're going to do, we cannot allow the Talmud in our country. It's like we cannot allow the Quran in our country. We're not allowing that thing either. No, I don't believe in freedom of worship. I don't believe in that at all. Why should any man have the right to say, your Jesus Christ who died for your sins, buried and rose again, is a bastard? That's why those Jews in John said, you're a Samaritan. You're a bastard. You're not a full-blooded Jew. And Christ didn't even address that accusation, because all they had to do was go to the temple and dig out his genealogy and see that his legal father was Joseph of the tribe of David, and his mother, his natural mother, was a tribe of David. Of the seed of David, I should say. So in conclusion, we don't persecute the Jews. What we do is we go after those Jewish traitors. They're betraying their own people as they're busy serving the Pope, and we put them on trial for high treason, for betraying the nation that they live in, betraying it for the benefit of the Pope, and we put them to death, because high treason can only have one punishment, and that's death. Meanwhile, we bless the Jews and curse them not. And they can prosper in their whatever they're doing, in their businesses and so on, and they can even be in government. They can even vote for conservative things, but there ain't no communism allowed in my country. You want to be socialist, communist? Karl Marx said the end of all socialism is communism. Communism's a religion. It's an antichrist, atheist religion, and it's outlawed in my country. And you will not be allowed to teach socialism or communism in my country. Alexander Solzhenitsyn, in his great work, The Gulag, he said that atheism ought to be outlawed from what it did to Russia. Of course, the Jesuits were the great atheists controlling the Bolsheviks that decimated Russia. I prove that in my book, too. So in conclusion, I covered the Zionists, I covered reconciliation, I covered the temple of the synagogues of Satan. It's the biblical position. And it's my prayer that those of you listening that are holding wrong positions, including you, Brian C., will repent and believe the right thing and have the blessing of God in your life, because you don't have it on your life believing what you believe. And your arrogance and your condescending and your name-calling and your ad hominem attack. Men of God don't do that. We're above that. Brother Eric John Phelps, 24/7 World Radio Podcast. I have a book, Vatican Assassins, Wounded in the House of My Friends. Go to my website, vaticanassassins.org, and pick up yourself a CD, a copy of it. You also go to 24/7 World Radio. You can also pick up some of my broadcasts for the last 12 years or so. among other things. I also teach my private citizenship course, my advanced class. I also teach a course on Martin Luther, that he never wrote on the Jews and their lies, that he looked forward to a restoration of the nation of Israel, according to Nicholas Lenker's great work on the works of Luther. The great American Lutheran historian wrote it about 1909, thereabouts. I also have a tax class where I teach you how to properly avoid the tax, income tax, if you do not work for the government, federal, state, county, city, parish. And I also teach and offer special private irrevocable ecclesiastical trusts, that if you want to have that trust, you can contact me and I'll show you that in the end, that if you use an LLC and you do a few other things in conjunction with that trust, you'll never pay a penny of the income tax, nor will your business. And I can do this for any business. Yeah. It's time we stop financing the Pope's military-industrial complex, don't you think? And you can do it. Contact me. Let's talk. You can email me at rbpbchurch@comcast.net. And you can send your gifts to rbpbdonate@comcast.net. Or you can send your gift to Cash App at cashtag Eric, E-R-I-C, John, J-O-N, Phelps, P-H-E-L-P-S, at Cash App. Or you can send me a check, like we did it many years ago. Send it, make it out to RBT. P.O. Box 306, Newmanstown, Pennsylvania, 17073. Appreciate your gifts. We need it here. And appreciate your prayers that I will be able to continue to give these kinds of broadcasts that fly in the face of the news today, wanting to deceive you, especially my white racial brethren, into going into the new right, persecuting the Jews, that will bring the curse of the Abrahamic covenant on this nation, and we will be finished. And it's one of my purposes to prevent that. Will you help me? Will you help finance this ministry? I gave you how to finance it. May the Lord bless you as you do His will according to His word. The AV 1611 Reformation English Bible. Maranatha.